Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, "And now, a little honey from the rock," taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. "The journey was scary," Chanel said. "I was lost," meaning, what do I do? Who do I talk to? Chanel Irikozie arrived in Portland, Maine as a young teenager. Alone and afraid, she began to cope with a whole new life in a new world. Years later, she explained to a reporter how her parents chose to send her to the United States, desperate to save her life. "I was like, so when are we going?" They, her family, were like, "We who? It's only you, because of what is happening in the country." She said, "I would say all of the chaos, kidnapping and raping, they picked me. Yeah, they picked me instead of my brothers." Chanel enrolled herself at Deering High School, and the guidance counselor found a home for her with the Hollander family. Lucky Hollander, her husband, and three daughters provided a home for Chanel. Now, Chanel has a master's degree in healthcare and a bachelor's degree in neuroscience and public health. She credits her survival and her success to her host family, the Hollanders. "I really can't imagine what I would have become then, but it was really a blessing that dropped in front of me," Chanel said. Since 2016, Lucky Hollander has found homes for 70 kids who have arrived in Portland, Maine, without family or support. Lucky Hollander does not run any organization. She is a woman whose heart was touched by the needs of these immigrant orphans, and she decided to do something about their needs. The Apostle James would have applauded her efforts. Lucky Hollander is a good example for us in the church. The Christian faith must be more than show and tell. The Christian faith must be live and do. Listen to the words of James in James 1, 22-27. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." The message of James is be livers, not lookers. Several years ago, I clipped a comment out of a newspaper editorial that said, "Preachers who tell us what we ought to believe are not worth nearly as much as those who show us how we ought to behave." Well, actually, my friends, it is both and, not either or. believe and behave go together in real Christianity. Notice that James talked about those who are hearers only as being wrong. Listening to the Bible is important. Bible study is vital. But listening by itself is not enough. We must be livers of the word, not just lookers. James tells us that we are to be doers of the word. This is to be an ongoing habit of our lives. It's not something that we do once and we're done with it. It's a command. It's not optional for the Christian. That's why I say that we are to be livers of the word and not just lookers. Notice how James describes a looker in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The looker deceives himself into thinking he is something when he's not. James compares the looker to a person who looks at his face in a mirror. The word translated face is literally the face of his genesis or the face of his birth. He looks at the face of his birth. So the looker looks. He does observe himself. He sees what needs correcting. Ancient mirrors were made of polished bronze or tin. The more expensive mirrors might be made of gold or silver. But glass mirrors did not arrive until much later in the Roman Empire, and mirrors coated with quicksilver arrived in the 13th century. The ancient mirrors did not give a perfectly clear image, but it was clear enough to see that the hair was out of place or there was dirt on your cheeks. The problem with the looker was not that he didn't look, but that he didn't do anything about his looks. The looker looks, but the looker leaves. The looker does not correct the problem. He leaves without doing anything about it. He forgets what he looks like. He deceives himself because he thinks that he looks good when he looks bad. The problem with the looker is not that he doesn't look, but that he doesn't learn. Remember in the previous verses of James, we talked about the fact that many people know what the Bible says, but for one reason or another, refuse to follow the directions God gives to us in the Bible. My friends, just as no mirror ever combed anyone's hair, so no Bible ever changed someone's life. The Bible offers hope for changed lives. The Bible offers help to change lives. The Bible gives directions for correcting what we see needs correcting in our lives. But unless we follow those directions, unless we implement the principles, we are just lookers, not livers. All right, we've looked at the looker. Now let's look at the liver in verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. James tells us that we can be blessed, we can be happy, satisfied, fulfilled in all that we do, if we follow the prescription God gives us in the Bible. We must put the Word of God, the Bible, into practice, and James gives us three little clues for how we do that. Clue number one, the liver examines. The liver looks intently at the Word, James says. This is a different Greek word for look than the one used in the previous verses. This word for look means to stoop down and look into. The New American Standard Bible translates it to look intently. The liver examines. The perfect law of liberty stoops down and looks very intensely into it. James is telling us that we have to do more than just casually read the Bible. This phrase is used only here and in James chapter 2 and verse 12. That's it. But how does the law give liberty? It's called the law of liberty. That sounds like an oxymoron, a contradiction of terms. Law and liberty don't go together in our minds, but James puts law and liberty together. If the law is externally applied, it leads to the bondage of moralism. You can never make a person righteous by passing laws, or even obeying laws. We can never be righteous by keeping them. Legalism leads to bondage, not liberty. However, if obedience to the law is the result of an inner desire, it leads to liberty. It is freeing to obey out of love. Christ's love changes us, so we want to obey him. We want to please him. What's more, he enables us to want what is right. He changes our wanters so that we become livers and not just lookers. For Christians, obedience out of love leads to liberty, and that is why it can be the law of liberty. Now, liberty is not license. We are truly free when we want to do what we ought to do. This is the exquisite paradox of Christian liberty. The law can be a law of liberty when God changes our wanters to want what God wants. If we try to live by someone else's rules and regulations, we will end up miserable. However, when we want to live like the Bible tells us to live, then we have liberty. But examining the Word and even wanting to do what the Bible tells us to do is not enough. The liver examines, but then the liver remains. The word translated abides means to continue in it. We don't read the Bible for our morning devotions and then leave it behind. We would be no better off than the looker if we did that. No, we meditate on the Bible. We remember it all day long. Like a cow chewing a cud, we should be chewing on the Bible throughout our day. We don't forget the lesson we learned. We make it part of our daily lives. And that is how God changes our wanters to want what he wants, because his Spirit works inside of us as we cogitate on that word, as we make it part of our lives. And finally, the liver performs. James says, "We must not be forgetful hearers, but effectual doers." An effectual doer is one who carries out a job or a task. It is someone who actually gets something done. It's not enough to examine the Bible. It's not enough to remain in the Bible. Ultimately, we must do the Bible. We must perform the Bible. We must do what it says. We must live it. Mark Twain used to say that he had little problem with the parts of the Bible he couldn't understand. It was the parts of the Bible he did understand that gave him trouble. And Mark Twain was an unbeliever. I think we would say the same thing as Christians. The big problem with Christianity is not that we don't know what to do, it is that we don't do it. We can look around at our society, our country, our nation, and cry out until we're blue in the face for God to deal with the sins of our nation. But until we Christians do what he has already told us to do, nothing much will happen. There is an apocryphal story about a young preacher who arrived at his first church and preached the same sermon 3 Sundays in a row. Finally, the board took him aside and asked him why he kept repeating the same sermon every week. His response was, "I'll preach a new sermon when you put the first one into practice." Ouch! That's a little harsh, but I think we can all understand his point. Are we doing what we already know to do? So, my friends, we must be livers of the word, not lookers. And secondly, we must be livers of the work, not just lookers. James 1:26-27. James writes, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." I say that we must be livers of the work because of the word religious or religion that James uses in these verses. If you're like me, then you probably don't like that word religion to describe Christianity. I'm always quick to say that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, of course, the essence of our faith, a living relationship with Jesus, who has changed us inside. However, the word religion is a perfectly good word. It refers to the externals of our faith, what is visible to others. The word was used for the scrupulous observance of ritual exercises. It was used for the diligent performance of the outward actions of our faith. In other words, religion refers to our work or works. We must be livers of the work of God. He works into us what we work out. There is both a good religion and a bad religion. Good religion does the works of God because God's power helps us do them. Our hearts have been changed to do what God wants. Bad religion does the works of God to gain God's favor. It's all about us earning God's approval, which, quite frankly, we can never do by our religious works. So James is concerned here with good religion. When God has changed our hearts by his grace, we must exercise our inner faith through our outer works, our religion. And inner faith has little value unless it is exercised and demonstrated in tangible ways. For our purposes in this passage, we might say that there is a religion of the lookers and there is a religion of the livers. First, let's look at the religion of the looker in verse 26. The looker's religion, James says, is worthless. It is vain. It is useless. The looker thinks he is so religious, but in reality, he's a hypocrite. James describes the looker's religion in two ways. The looker unleashes his tongue. The tongue is the test of the looker. James is using the imagery of a bridle in a horse's mouth. If we are not able to control our tongues, then we are lookers, not livers. James will say much more about the test of the tongue when he gets to chapter 3 of his letter, but for now, he makes the point that religion may look good, but if the tongue is unleashed, it is worthless. God has no patience with the religious person who excuses his speech by saying, "Hey, that's just the way I am. I just say what I think. Take it or leave it. Hey, if my words hurt you, that's your problem, not mine." No, James says. You are a looker. And the looker deceives their heart. The religious looker is an expert in self-deception. They can fool themselves into thinking they are wonderful, pious Christians, when in fact they're just lookers because they can't control their tongues. The religion of the looker is vain and useless. We have lots of lookers in our churches today. Lots of people claim to be Christians, but they slice and dice people with their angry, hurtful words. Social media has only made the problem worse. Many Christians seem to have the attitude that I'm going to give you my opinion and express my outrage, even if it hurts you, but see what a wonderful Christian I am. No. No. James says you are not livers, you are lookers who deceive yourselves. Don't be a looker. Be a liver, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The religion, the liver's religion is pure and undefiled. The liver's religion gets lived out in tangible ways. People can see the liver's religion. These are the external works. And the liver is authentic. Livers are the real deal. Livers are not afraid to invest themselves in their faith. Livers are not playing church. They are living Christ. James identifies two ways that livers express their Christianity. There are obviously many other examples of authentic faith, but James chooses these two tests of our faith. The liver nurses the needy and protects their purity. That is how you know if you are a liver or not. First, the liver nurses the needy. The word translated to visit means not just to show up, it means to take care of or to provide help for. This word was often used for providing medical help to those who were sick. The early church, the apostolic church, grew by helping the hurting, caring for the poor, and supporting those who were oppressed and exploited by the rich. That's how the church grew in the first century. People are much more easily reached by love than by words. James uses two categories of people who were ripe for exploitation in the first century. They were widows and orphans. There was no government welfare system, of course. Remember that women could not go out and get jobs to support themselves in that world. Most businesses were family businesses, and apart from the family structure, it was hard to make a living in the first century. So widows and orphans were easily oppressed and exploited. God is the protector of the needy and the oppressed in society. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. God executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien, the immigrant, by giving him food and clothing. So, God says, you show your love for the alien, the immigrant, for you were immigrants in the land of Egypt. If God is the protector of the needy, then we must care for the orphan, the widow, and the immigrants in our world. God expects us to live out our Christianity by nursing the needy in our world. A.J. Gordon, the founder of Gordon College, organized the Boston Industrial Temporary Home. It was a homeless shelter for recovering alcoholics in the late 1800s. The home also provided food, job training, and re-entry help for the poverty-stricken people of the city. Goodwill Industries was started by a Boston pastor named Edgar Helms in 1907 to provide employment for the poor by repairing discarded items. Russell Conwell started a training institute on Broad Street in Philadelphia to help the poor get jobs. That training institute is now Temple University, but originally it was the outgrowth of the Baptist Temple in 1871. Joseph Delio, more affectionately known as Papa Joe, passed away in 2012, but he was active in many ministries to the needy in New England. Papa Joe was the founder of Cornerstone Outreach Ministries. Every June, they set up what was called the tent and served three hot meals a day to motorcyclists who gathered for Bikers Week in New Hampshire. Cornerstone Food Ministry distributed over 1 million pounds of food every year, and the Cornerstone Prison Ministry reached 50 prisons with help in the name of Christ. Nearly 1 billion people around the world live with disabilities. Many of them live in poverty, pain, and despair. Johnny Erickson Tata, a quadriplegic herself, founded a ministry to the disabled around the world that is going strong today. Wheels for the World is just one of the many ministries run by Johnny and friends. They have delivered over 213,000 wheelchairs to those in need. The byline of the Johnny and Friends website reads, "We envision a world where every person with a disability finds hope, dignity, and their place in the body of Christ." Authentic Christianity, true religion. Authentic Christians have always cared for the needs of those who are hurting, helpless, and exploited. So the liver nurses the needy. And secondly, the liver protects their purity. Moral purity is the second tangible way to express our faith in Christ visibly. We must be in the world, but not of the world, Jesus said. We must be in the world, but not let the world in us. One of the biggest challenges for Christians is to live and work among non-Christians without letting the non-Christians shape our thinking. The values of our culture must not shape the values of the church. We are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. All too often, we become tainted by the culture in which we live. My friends, Christianity is always countercultural. The challenge for Christians is not to let the world stain us with its moral values, with its world view, with its moral system or immoral system. How do we avoid the stain of worldly values while reaching the world for Christ? We could try to be morally pure by becoming hermits who live in our own little Christian communes. This is the danger of surrounding ourselves with Christians. We become Christian communes, islands of morality. We look out from our cloistered faith communities and talk about how bad the world is out there. But we never impact that world for Christ. My friends, that is not what James is advocating here. We must live in this world and relate to our friends and neighbors well enough to demonstrate that Christianity is relevant without losing our distinctiveness as Christians. Unfortunately, the church is not much different from the surrounding culture in many, many cases. A study by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University in 2020 found that 52% of evangelical Christians say that there is no absolute moral truth that applies to everyone. Over 50% of evangelical Christians. Astonishingly, 75% of evangelicals say that people are basically good. They're not sinners. 43% of regular churchgoers in evangelical churches say that Jesus himself sinned. 42% look for moral guidance primarily from sources other than the Bible. And the 2020 study concludes, American Christianity is rapidly conforming to the values of the post-Christian secular culture. Although the percentage of Christian men who view pornography is less than the general public, it's not much less. In a recent survey, over 50% of born-again Christian men view pornography every month. The percentage of Christian young people living together prior to marriage is only slightly less than the world at large. The divorce rate of Christians is roughly the same as non-Christians. In many, many moral categories, we find very little difference between Christians and non-Christians. My friends, too many people in our evangelical churches are lookers, not livers. They are cultural Christians whose lives actually reflect the world's values, not Christ's gospel. Bill Hall calls it the Gospel Americana. It's the gospel of cultural Christianity, not the gospel of Christ. In July 2023, Russell Moore wrote an article entitled, "The American Evangelical Church is in Crisis. There's only one way out." Evangelicals can have revival or nostalgia, but not both, he wrote. He went on to say, "The number one question that younger evangelicals ask me is how to relate to their parents and mentors who want to talk about culture war politics and internet conspiracy theories instead of prayer or the Bible. These young people are committed to their Christian faith, but they feel despair and cynicism about the church's future. Almost none of them even call themselves evangelical anymore, now that the label is confused with political categories. Sometimes I feel like I'm crazy," one pastor said to him just days ago. "Does no one see that the church is in crisis? Does no one see that the church is in crisis?" Evangelical Christians have lost their way. We are more interested in restoring a bygone era where the church was privileged in our culture. We are filled with nostalgia for the past, and young people are turning away from that kind of religion. They want to see authentic Christians, not cultural Christians. We need to be livers, not lookers. What is that? What does that look like? What is pure and undefiled religion in God's sight? It is a faith that cares for the needy in this world. Now, no one can do everything, but all of us can do something. What is pure and undefiled religion? It is a faith that stays unstained by the world's value system. My friends, be livers, not lookers.